Turn with me tonight, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read from the 17th verse. We break into the chapter here because this is really a division of thought by way of dividing the book and the chapter. And so as we have been looking through so far, the beginning of chapter 4 starts the practical section of the book of Ephesians. We have looked in several messages at the first part of chapter 4, and so we're going to start our reading now at the 17th verse, and then I will just clarify to you that division a little bit later. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we pray now for a settled heart. We pray for the light from heaven to shine upon the Scripture. We pray that we will have understanding, and that, Lord, we will have grace upon grace to apply the truth that we hear in our own souls in a very practical way. We're thankful for this instruction. It shows us, Lord, through a dark pathway that we lead, it's light for us. For thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Therefore, give us that illumination that is so necessary. Lord, take away a hardness of heart, take away stubbornness and oftentimes rebellion, we have to admit. And Lord, just make our hearts very malleable in thy hand. Forgive us, we pray, for our sin. And open the Scriptures now to us tonight. We think of any in our gathering who are unbelievers. They don't know the Lord. Father, may they see the wonder and the loveliness and the beauty of our Redeemer. May they behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Hear our prayers tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we have been looking in our study of Ephesians through the first three chapters, which primarily are dealing with the doctrine, or we could say the theory, and the final three chapters, we're looking more intently at the practical application of that truth, how important it is for us to know these divisions, and so that we can get this application to our own soul. Chapter 4 is dealing with this subject of walking worthy of Jesus Christ. We spent some time examining what that really means, to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy because of what He has done for us. What we're looking at tonight in this next section is walking worthy in the body of Christ. And this is for each one of us who name the name of Christ. Each one of us who say, we are believers in the Lord. Therefore, we need to know what God has for us and how we are to follow Him in this walk of worthiness in the body of Christ. Recently, I spoke to a man who relayed to me a concern about his infant son, who had gained less than 1 pound in the last 6 months. This lack of necessary growth was not ignored by the parents. They sought the advice of a pediatrician, and the child is now under examination. Why would this be so important? Well, we know why. Growth is essential. It's essential in the life of a child, but growth is essential for us in every stage of our physical development. Now, we may not like to think of ourselves adding on pounds as we get older. We're trying most of all to take those pounds off. But nonetheless, what is happening in us, our bodies are continuously replenishing themselves. The cells, the tissue and skin is being rebuilt every day. So we are losing pounds, but we are gaining pounds all the time. You look around your home and you see layers of dust on the television, on the windowsill, on the picture frames. You think, wow, how can the house get so dusty? You know, a lot of that is your skin. You shed about 8 pounds of skin every year. And so it flies around the room and settles down on the different parts. And so it's not just that there's dust from the road, it's ourselves. And we are constantly rebuilding and rejuvenating our bodies. If there is no growth in the body, there is sickness. If sickness is not treated, the body will wither and eventually will die. We must take interest in the health of our bodies, and it's essential that we take interest in the care of the body of Christ, our spiritual body. As believers, we are born again. We've been brought into the family of the Lord. We've been observing in our study in Ephesians about the need of growing in Christ. And we are to grow in Christ for this reason, that we will fulfill the purpose for which we have been created and the purpose we have been redeemed and saved for. We've looked specifically at this subject of maturity, what it means for a Christian to grow. And we are to grow in our conformity of Christ. We are to have a comprehension of Him. We are to have a growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 13 mentions that. We are to grow in our conduct to mirror His image. We are to grow in our conversation. And the word conversation, as we have read here tonight, is the word that means behavior. But we think about this in two aspects, because our conversation most certainly has to do with our speech, how we are talking. But that talk relates to our behavior. And so the two things are very closely connected. As we continue to observe the growing and progressing in the form of walking worthy of Christ as Savior, the Christian walk is a life of Christian growing. And this next section that we're looking at in our study, it deals with this subject of walking worthy in the body of Christ. And it goes from chapter 4 and verse 17 and all the way through to chapter 5 and verse 21. If you're writing down some notes, you might want to take those two references. We're not dealing with all of that tonight, but we are dealing with this aspect that takes us to the end of chapter 4 and the first verse of the fifth chapter. And it is this: the manner of our walking. The manner of our walking with personal integrity. How vital is this subject for us in the Christian life? The manner of our walking with personal integrity. And I point out to you in the first place that Paul admonishes these Ephesian Christians that they were to walk in their integrity. Number one, not as other Gentiles. And from verse 17 down to verse 19, this is the injunction that is given to them. It's very instructive to us that this section begins with a negative. It begins with this admonition where Paul starts out in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." Paul has spoken about the whole body of believers. And he has spoken about this entire body being fitly joined together. Each part is necessary to the other. Every Christian is vital in the body. Everyone is important, supplying the needs to others. And now the very stern warning comes as he says this: "Therefore, I testify to you in the Lord." Now, this is an important phrase, because he doesn't use this phrase in any other part of the book of Ephesians. It's found right here. And he is using this as a very important turning point and a strong emphasis. He wants the attention of the people of God here. I'm going to tell you that in light of the body fitly joined together, in light of our union in Christ, in light of everything that I've been telling you, therefore, I'm going to testify in the Lord to you. I want your attention. This is important. And he said, this first aspect is that you must seriously observe how you are walking. Seriously observe how you are not to walk as a Christian. The Ephesians were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. We, the same as them, are Gentiles. Their life before their conversion was a wicked affront to God, as all unsaved lives are. This description is what they were before. They were walking according to the satanic pattern. They were walking according to the course of this world. They were outside of Christ. They were undone. They had no hope for eternity. And now Paul is saying to them, I want you to think of what you were, and now you must shun that way and every part of it. And the first thing here he says to them about not as other Gentiles walking, in verse 17, They were to not to walk in the vanity of their minds. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now this is put first. It starts and yet it sums up the thinking of mankind apart from God. How does a man think apart from God? They think in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity is the word that means transientness, depravity, devoid of truth, drifting aimlessly, like something that is floating in space that has no goal, no restraint, and it is just drifting. And that's what the apostle says is the mindset of the ungodly, those who are out of Christ. Their minds are virtually filled with emptiness in spiritual things. Oh, their mind might be filled with a lot of academics. They have a lot of knowledge in areas. But he sums it up in this. Their mind is vanity. It is emptiness toward God. And the apostle warns, Christian, don't allow yourself to have a mind that is empty in spiritual things. How will you overcome this emptiness of mind? You will overcome this as you apply the Scripture to your heart. Don't be a mindless Christian. Don't be a vanity-filled Christian, but be one that has the Scripture coursing through you, percolating through your mind, so that we are going to be guided by it. Then the next part, in verse 18, he says, they are not to have their understanding darkened. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The description continues here, showing that not only is the mind devoid of knowledge of God, but there's another problem. They have a cognitive problem. They don't have the ability to detect the Lord. It is gone from them. They have a defective here, a problem in their own mind. There's no understanding of light or of spiritual things. The word darkness is the word skotos. It means obscurity, darkness. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And so, the mind is full of emptiness, vanity. Their thinking processes, their understanding, their perception of spiritual things is darkness completely. But it goes on. 18th verse tells us they are alienated from God through ignorance. Here the root word is knowledge in the negative. So we have the word agnostic. That's the word we have here. An agnostic is one who does not know, the opposite of knowledge, or the negative side of knowledge. And so the agnostic, the one who is slightly different from the atheist, the agnostic is one that says, well, I don't know if there is a God. I don't know if God exists. There is really no distinction between the agnostic and the atheist. Really, the fact is that there is no such thing as an atheist, of someone who does not believe in God. Every man believes in a God. It's either the God of the Bible or it's a God of their own imagination and making. But this word, an agnostic, is one who does not know that God exists. When we think about it in this context, what is man doing? He's ever learning, but he's never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, a knowledge of God. Some people look at the word alien, the word alienated is used, as a being from outer space in some science fiction idea, something coming from a far-off place. Well, though we don't believe in aliens, we also use that same word to describe someone from a far-off country or a foreign country. They are considered to be aliens in the land in which they have come into. So the word alien means far off or distant. So a person who is alienated from God through their ignorance, they have no saving knowledge of the Lord. Their mind is filled with darkness and vanity and emptiness. And friend, when we put all those three things together, now we have a result that's forming. And the result that the apostle gives us here is found in verse 19. They are past feeling. They are given over to lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness means to be surrendering themselves over to unbridled lust, given over to excess, to outrageousness, to strangeness, insolence, because of the blindness and hardness of the heart. This is the description that we have before us. And he goes on to say in verse 19, all uncleanness and all greediness. We have here for our instruction a detailed account and description of human depravity. The human heart is so distant and away from God. God has described it, and it's not a very pretty sight. It's full of every form of evil that is imaginable, and this is what the Ephesian Christians were delivered from. And my friend, if you're saved tonight, it's what you have been delivered from. It's what I've been delivered from. Let us not forget or allow their manner of walking in personal integrity to be contaminated by the old way, the former way, because now they're called unto purity, called unto holiness, as we've been singing tonight. And they're not to be influenced by those old pathways. How can we apply this tonight? What can we learn from this? Friends, we are to be careful that our thinking would be governed by the higher principles of God's holy word. We are called to observe and to obey His truth. We are called to take heed to this word, and may it be written on our hearts so that we might not sin against the Lord. Memorize the scripture. Make the memory of the word of God, memorization of it, part of your devotions each day. Set aside verses and portions of the word and try to commit them to your heart. That's what David did in the Psalms. As he was out taking care of the sheep, the Lord was communing with his heart, and he was committing the word of the Lord to his soul. And he knew what it was to immerse himself in the Lord's precious word. And so you see, in the first place, in these three verses, the apostle is saying to them in a negative sense how you are not to be. But let's move on secondly and see how he is telling them how they are to live. And they are to have a learning after Christ. We find this in verse number 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What I want you to think about with me is the lesson that is being taught here. And it is twofold. There is a theory that is being given, but there is also the practical part that the apostle, the Holy Spirit, is teaching us. Paul said, you have not so learned Christ. You've been taught by the Spirit of God. You've been instructed by his pastors and teachers, and therefore you've had the benefit, the advantage of learning about the Savior and of being taught in the ways of Christ. Is that not one of the greatest blessings that Whitfield Christian Schools is to our children, to our families? Because they are being taught the things of God, being instructed from the youngest of their days. Friends, this is so important. And it appears from this that there had been a problem in the Ephesian church of them mingling their old ways. Certainly not a new problem for Christians, but they had been mingling their old ways with the ways of Christ, and the two things don't mix together. You may put oil and water together in a bottle and shake it up, but you set it down and the oil and water quickly separates again because the two do not mix. They are different. And therefore, the Christian life and the ungodly life, the life of the Gentiles, the life of the mind of vanity, the two are completely different. Therefore, we are to learn and follow the way that the Savior has given to us. And the theoretical part of this, Paul said, if so be ye have heard him and been taught by him. You've heard the Lord. You've been taught by the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Those who belong to Christ will respond to his call unless what? Unless we be out of range, or there are distractions that drown out the voice of the Savior to us. Did you know that it's against the law to drive in your car with headphones on? It's against the law because you may not be fully aware of the traffic sounds, and you may endanger the life of yourself, your passengers, or some other driver. It may be that some have headphones on and the world is coming in and you're distracted and you cannot hear the voice of the Lord. What do you think? Is the Lord speaking to you, but the voice is being drowned out? You're being distracted. You cannot hear. The apostle said to these people, if so be ye have heard him, you've heard the voice of the Lord, and you've heard the instruction from the Word of God. Therefore, take this lesson that is being said. And Paul knew that these people had indeed been taught of the Lord. They were saved people because they had responded to the call of salvation, the work of grace. It was evident in their lives. Paul knew that the true church of Christ had been established there in Ephesus, and that the word had been preached by Paul himself and others. And he knew this truth. It had resonated with the people. They'd responded to it. They indeed had heard the Lord. But what's he saying to them? If you have heard Christ, then you must listen and obey him. And he goes on further, not only have you heard the Lord, but you've been taught by him. But wait a minute. Jesus was never in Ephesus. He never actually taught the Ephesian Christians. But Paul is saying, yes, you have heard the Lord. You have been taught by him because the Scripture has been preached and unfolded to you. And therefore, he comes with that confidence to say, yes, you have heard. You've been taught. Here is the experience of God in their lives. We know that we are taught by Christ when the heart and mind is open to receive the Word of God. And when it's being mixed with faith, then we grow in our desire to honor the Lord and to obey Him, and His grace becomes more and more evident in our lives. There's a saying, ignorance is bliss. But that does not apply in the things of God. He wants us to know Him. He wants us, Christian, to come into a deeper experience and understanding of knowing the Lord. That's why the apostle said, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." I need to know my Savior more. Christian, you need to know the Lord more. Both of these aspects of hearing the Lord and of being taught by him, they're based upon truth. That doesn't surprise us because Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So for the Christian, we know that Christ is truth. We know he speaks no error. And Paul says here to these people, look, you've been taught of Christ. You have heard of the Savior, and you've been taught in the truth of the Lord. Men strived really to know truth. They want to know and understand that which is real. No one wants to be told a lie, really. Try to lie to someone about their finances. Try to lie to them about the economy. Try to lie to them about their retirement package. You'll soon see that no one wants to be lied to. Yet when it comes to the truth of Christ, the natural man's heart is in great darkness. And so there is the theoretical side that the apostle is dealing with. And now we come into the practical side. And he tells us in verse 22 that the old man is to be put off. Concerning the former conversation, the word behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There are some aspects now that I want to look at going through the remaining verses of chapter 4, because he deals with this going back to the positive and the negative. He deals with the old man and the new man. But I want you to think with me for a moment just about this statement of putting off the old man. He says the former behavior needs to be jettisoned. Your former conversation, the way you used to live, the way you used to think, the way we used to behave and walk, that former behavior, we're told it has to be done away. The old man needs to be put down and needs to be put aside. I need to die unto myself daily that I might live unto righteousness and to the end everlasting life. I need this, friend, and you need it as well. But we have to be reminded of these things, the former behavior. How many times have you heard people say, or do you confront it yourself, some compromise within a Christian's life, of their behavior, attitude, things they do, and you wonder, how can that be? That is just so wrong. It's so opposed to the Scripture. How can that be? There is a prevailing ignorance among so-called Christianity today, so that the Word of God is taken and literally torn to shreds, and people do what they want to do because it seems to work. It's part of even a Jesuit theology. The end justifies the means. If it works, it must be right. Nowhere is that teaching found in the Bible, and we are to put off the old thinking, the old behavior, the old ways. Look down in verse 25, because he says the former lying habits. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Deception is just so much a part of the marrow of the ungodly. Lying, it's just part of our darkened mind. But for the Christian, when we come into the light and truth, lying is to be no part of our behavior. We are children of the light, children of truth. And therefore, I say that all of us need to be very careful that we behave and conduct ourselves so that truthfulness marks us and we are transparently honest. And that is something that Well, we pray and hope that the work of grace done in us will be very, very evident, but we know that the old man, the old nature is still very much there. And we need to pray through these matters. Sometimes people seem to have a tendency toward telling something that is just not the full truth. Of course, telling a half-truth is telling a whole lie. We need to be very careful about our speech, our language, our communication with people, and not to allow the former ways to influence or intrude into the new life. But then he goes on further. What about the former temper that we had? Verse 26. He said, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Be angry and sin not. Dr. Douglas, we were taking English Bible class over in seminary in Northern Ireland. He put the rider on the end of this verse, "Be angry and sin not if you can." In other words, it's extremely difficult and hard to be angry with righteous indignation. And a lot of times we think we have a righteous indignation and it's nothing more than carnality in the way we express our frustrations or our anger. Be angry and sin not. If there is a righteous cause and there is call for anger, let us be careful that we don't tip the scale and take our righteous indignation into the area of sin because of our bad manners or ill habits or one thing or another. The former temper, it needs to be transformed to come into the light of truth. What about former associations? Verse 27, he said, "Neither give place to the devil." Of course, the devil had a prime place in our life to begin with. He was the one who was the manager, the overseer. He was the one who was king of the life. But we're told here not to give him place anymore. Don't leave him a setting around the table. Don't leave him a place in your life to have control or authority or influence. And this takes proactive duty. This takes us to be very aggressive, that we will make sure that there's no room given. Former associations may well have to be given up and jettisoned in the life, because keep in mind now, we're still talking about putting off the old man. What about your former ethics? Verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." There's a twofold instruction in this verse, and it is this: the way the ungodly behave is abominable. They steal, they will deceive, they will turn situations around, they'll be involved in fraudulent activities. All of those things are commonplace among the ungodly. But for the child of God, those things should never be mentioned, never be a part of the ungodly. Our ethical standard needs to be much higher. But he uses this also to teach them that certainly you should not be involved in any kind of stealing or dishonesty and cheating people, because he said you need to work and labor with your own hands. The idea is that before they were saved, they were looking for some cheap way out. They were looking for a lottery win in order to make their life easy and free. But he said, no, every man must work and labor with his own hands so that you can have to give to him that needeth. The Lord wants us to be industrious so that we can save and be able to give to others, give to the work of God, give to those who have need. And this is the import of what he is saying. But then he goes on to talk about their former speech in verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Your former conduct, in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He sums it all up here. Look, the old man is ugly. The old man is corrupt. And then he goes on to talk about putting on the new man, which is renewed in mind. Come back to verse 24 with me. He says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ah, friends, there is so much in this chapter 4 that could be preached upon for each individual verse. There's so many of them. This is a precious verse because it takes us all the way back to the fall of man and the depravity that set in when Adam sinned against God and he lost that original righteousness that he had. And he was broken away from God. But now what we have in the Savior, the second Adam, we have in Christ, who is our federal head, our representative. We are found in him. He is our righteousness. We are now created in that righteousness and a true holiness, because it's a holiness that comes from him. We're clothed with the robe of Christ's everlasting righteousness. And we have a renewed heart. We have a renewed nature. We have renewed honesty. There is a renewed kindness. And my friends, there is a renewed forgiveness. Look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness. This is a great gem in the crown of a Christian. And the reasoning behind our forgiving of others is because God hath forgiven us in Christ. And we need to have that forgiving spirit that is pervasive in our activity, in our mind. It's part of the new man. In fact, it marks the life of the new man, a spirit of forgiveness. And how do we conclude and draw all this together? Well, we find it in the opening verse of chapter 5. He says, be ye therefore. There's that word that appears again. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The ungodly man puts before God a stinking savor, a sinful and wicked savor. But Christ, in his sacrifice, brings to his heavenly Father a sweet-smelling savor. And you and I, found in the Lord, having his love in our life, we are to have that spirit of forgiveness and that spirit of Christ, being followers of our heavenly Father. And as we follow him, we will mirror his image. We will glorify him, and he will indeed be glorified through us. Friend, if you're here in this meeting tonight and you're not a true follower of God, you do not have the love of Christ in you, and right now you're saying many of those things sound proper, but really they don't apply in my life. That's because you're not a true child of God. You're not a believer. But tonight, the Lord gives you this opportunity. You're here in this service. God has you here by his providential direction. Don't leave, friend, without being certain and sure that you are in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven, and that you know you're on the road to glory. Let's bring our service to a close by singing number 525. 5:25, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We'll stand, please, and sing verses 1, 4, and 5. Dear Lord, take us, we pray, tonight home with rejoicing, with the Word of God in our minds. We pray, Lord, that we will indeed grow in grace, that we will come to the full stature of the man of God. We'll learn what it is to die unto ourselves and to live unto righteousness. Lord, help us, we pray, in this manner. Help us in the struggles of our life, day by day. When tomorrow comes and we get into the run of life again, Lord, give us victory. Give us joy in serving Christ. Hear our prayers now. Part us in thy fear, Lord, and with thy rich blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.